What's up, Wake? How we doing this morning? This is the official last week of our Let's Face It series. We've got to talk about a ton of relevant topics, I would say, that are just you guys as middle schoolers are facing. And so it's been so fun to get to be a part and walk through this with you guys in my small group. And I know it's been awesome for discussion. And we're going to continue on. Again, this is the last one of the series. So hopefully you brought your journals, you brought your pens. Maybe you take notes on your phone. I don't know how you do that. It distracts me. But guys, we are going to be finishing and we're going to be looking at Exodus 3 today. So if you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and begin flipping there. It's the second book of the Bible. So you start with Genesis and then a couple pages after that, you'll see Exodus chapter 3. And specifically, what are we facing today? What topic are we tackling? We are going to be facing insecurity. It's a good one. I heard some of you say that. I agree. It's a good one. It's super relevant in my life. But I wanted to start with a story, a children's book that my mom would read my brother and I when we were growing up. This is a classic. Maybe you have been read it, maybe you haven't, but it's called You Are Special. Everyone say, aww. Let's try that again. You Are Special. Aww. This is a great book. It's a book about a little Wemmick is what they're called. They're little wooden characters, and this one is named Punchinello. Have any of you heard this story before? Some of you have heard the story. It's a good one, right? Yes, it's a good one. So this is about a Wemmick, which is a wooden person named Punchinello, and all of the Wemmicks live in this valley underneath the Maker. His name is Eli, underneath the Maker's house. So it's kind of like this valley they all live, and the whole system of the Wemmicks is that they live on this like social system of pros and cons, gold stars and gray dots. If you do something good, if you're beautiful, if you can jump really far, or run really fast, or you're really tall, all these celebrated things in the Wemmicks culture, you would get gold stars. And there were some Wemmicks that would walk around, I mean, covered in gold stars. And then there were others, let's say their paint was chipping, or their nose was too big, or they were clumsy, or all these maybe negative traits that you would think, they got gray dots. And so, all throughout life, they would walk around, people would have stickers, you'd stick, and people would have some gray dots, some gold stars, some people would have all gray stars, some people would have all gray dots, and our main character, Punchinello, had all gray dots. And I want to read you a little bit of the page of when he first finds himself at Eli's shop. Again, Eli is the one that created him. He's the woodworker that made Punchinello. And they meet up, and they have a conversation, and essentially, they start talking, and then they comment on Punchinello because he has so many gray dots. And so let's read. You won't read, but I'll read. So just listen. Pretend you're being tucked in for a bedtime story or something. But don't fall asleep. You don't want to miss this. Eli, the maker, stooped down and picked up Punchinello and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at all the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think of you. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think of you, and I think you're pretty special. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being our creator and creating us in the way that you would. God, I thank you for what we're about to learn today. Pray, Jesus, you would speak through me, that they would hear your truth and not any of my thoughts or my words, but I pray that you would help use my story to help see, man, that you truly are better than any insecurity and that we can have our trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that anyone who is dealing with insecurity would listen and that they would hear what you have to say to them, Lord, because I know and you love us and you created us. And so I'm excited for everyone to hear what you've been teaching me and for me to get to share. Jesus, we love you, and let me pray. Amen. Amen. So that story is super relevant, and we're going to come back to it at the end, but I think some of you, maybe that have read it, or if you haven't read it, can already start to see some of the similarities maybe between life and life for the Wemmicks. But what I want to let you guys know is that in my own life, I often care way too much about what other people think about me. Would any of you agree? I often think way too much about what other people think about me. I care about it too much. I put everything that I do through this lens. I think, if I do this, what will someone else think about me if they see me doing it? It's kind of like, at my worst, that's the way that I live my life. As I'm thinking through, hey, what am I going to do? I think, how will others see me if this happens? I have a couple examples. These are silly, but these are real life examples that I do. And so as I'm saying examples, you can think. But these are examples of times where my insecurity made me do something that's like a little goofy or like, why did you do that? It's not even really that worth it. But here's some examples that I thought of. One, when I'm in group settings and I'm eating on paper plates, if I don't finish my food, I'll fold the paper plate in half, put it in the trash because I don't want someone else to see how much I did or did not eat on my plate. Second is sometimes I won't text someone back if it's late at night because I'll think, oh, they'll think that I was up too late and I wasn't stewarding my time well and I was probably just playing on my phone. So I'd rather just reply in the morning so they think, hey, he got up on time. I don't want them to think I stayed up late. This is something I did one time and I had to apologize to my boss after, but I slept in through work, which is something that comes when you get older. You guys will have work one day. Right now it's called school. But I slept through work, and instead of telling my boss, hey, I slept in, I set an alarm on my phone for 7 p.m., screenshotted it, and then sent it to them. And I would be like, oh, I wasn't lying because I didn't say anything, but I was completely deceiving my boss because I didn't want to be seen as someone who forgot to set an alarm and overslept. And then lastly, in general, I just say things that often skew reality. So if something seems bad, I'll try to present it in a not as bad way, so that I look better. Because a lot of what my life is built around is making sure that I can control the way that other people believe me. To my core, I believe that what other people think about me is so important. How many of you guys can relate to that or agree? Maybe some of those examples are true in your life. Yeah, like I said, obviously, that's true in my life at times. And what I want to tell you guys this morning, and you've probably heard this 1,000 times, but my prayer is, man, that you would hear it in a new way today, is that the opinion of others is not what defines you. That is the main takeaway from today. So you can write it down, star it, highlight it, write it in a pretty font. I can't do that, but some of you can. But that's the main takeaway, is the opinion of others does not define you. So like I said, we're going to be reading from Exodus 3. And I want to give you guys some of the context to what we're going to be reading about. We're reading a story with Moses. Moses is a character in the Old Testament. But what we want to know about the Bible is stories in the Bible are not just like cut out of history. Like, these are real people who lived real lives, and this is a part of their story. So we're going to pick up from Moses, but just so you know, Moses was born as a Hebrew. He was born in a time where Hebrew boys were supposed to be killed when they were born. God miraculously saved him. He was not killed. He ended up being raised by the evil king's daughter, so that worked out. So he was kind of under protection. Then he grows up, and he sees someone beating up one of his people, and he gets so angry that he kills that person. Then someone saw him kill that person, and because he was caught, he felt so insecure. He's like, I can't stay here. So he fled and left to a country that was not his own, and where we see him is he's now tending the sheep. He's shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. So that's where we pick up kind of this story. And then just so you know what's happening right before I read is Moses, like I said, is tending the flock of his father-in-law, and he comes across this bush that lights on fire. It's a story called The Burning Bush. Some of you might have heard it. But he begins to talk with this burning bush, which I think is pretty interesting. Any burning bush talkers out there? Yeah, very few of you. And I think maybe some of you that would raise your hand probably don't mean that. But this is what's happening. Moses is talking to God through a burning bush that doesn't actually burn up. Super confusing. Only God could do it. And basically what God says is, hey, Moses, I'm going to have you lead my people out of captivity. And we're going to pick up right there as God is finishing that phrase with Moses. And I want us to be listening. It's short, but there's something very important that we can pick up from here. So verse 10, Exodus 3, verse 10 through 12. Verse 10 says, come, this is God talking. I will send you to Pharaoh, that's the evil king, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of captivity. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, being God, said, but I will be with you. And so the first thing that I see from this text, you can write this down. This is point one, is that you are way less important than you think you are. You can write that down. You are way less important than you think you are. I know you're like, I don't want to write that in my journal. But track with me and trust me, you are way less important than you think you are. Guys, all throughout your life, you're being told that you need to manage your image. The way that other people see you is the most important thing. A way that I see this practically is Instagram. Like Karate Joe told you last week, I got engaged, so that's super exciting. Thank you. Yes, super exciting. But with that, I was on Instagram with my fiance. We were sitting next to each other, and she was looking at some of these filters. And guys, some of the filters that are on Instagram today are absolutely insane. You can change your eye color. It like changes the shape of your nose. It will make your lips look bigger. There's even one that you can literally change your hair color, all through an Instagram filter. And what this is subconsciously teaching us is that my nose isn't right, so I need Instagram to fix it before I would post a picture. Or I got the wrong eye color, so I need to make sure I filter it so that the world sees what I want them to see. The world is coaching you that you need to make sure everyone thinks that you are perfect. Another thing that I was wondering is, how much do people spend a year on self-help products? So across the United States, these are facts of self-improvement books make roughly $800 million a year. $800 million a year are spent on some kind of self-help book. Self-improvement apps, $27 million. Personal coaching services, $1 billion. That's with a B, folks. Motivational speakers, $1 billion a year. Me, not that much money, just if you're wondering. I don't get paid that much. But we in our culture are pumping money towards things that we think will make us better. We want to buy books. We want to put the filters on. We want to hear the inspirational quotes, also that we can be hopefully improved and made better. But like I said, we are way less important than we think we are. And if we look in verse 11, we see Moses asks a question to God. He says, after God has commanded him, come, I'm going to use you, it's going to be awesome. He goes, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Essentially, he's saying, why would you pick me? I have all these problems. Later, we see that Moses has a speech impediment. So he's like, you don't want to pick me. Moses only thinks about, hey, this is not what you want to do. But what I want you to listen is, God's not saying, as his reply, this is not what God replies with. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, you're so strong. Moses, you're the bravest guy I know. Moses, yeah, you're all I have. You're my last hope. Or Moses, you're the best man for the job. I couldn't think of a better man. That's not at all what God says to reply. The only thing that God replies with when Moses is like, God, who am I? Why would you pick me? I don't think I should do this. God says, but I will be with you. God's reply has nothing to do with who Moses is or his ability or his characteristics, but everything to do with the fact that, hey, you are qualified because I will be with you. Moses had his eyes so fixed on himself and all the reasons God shouldn't use him. And he let what other people had said about him define his response. He allowed the insecurities that the people around him had put in him. Oh, Moses, you're not a good speaker. Moses, you're a murderer. Moses, you're not the best leader. Like all these things that he had heard all of his life, he allowed those to inform his response to when the God of the universe asked him to do something. He said, you made a mistake, God of the universe. You got the wrong guy. That's crazy, right? That he would allow these human people to affect the way he saw himself so much that he would doubt God's purpose for him. And let me tell you, God doesn't need someone special or someone with unique set of skills, as some movies would say, to get his work done. God wants to use people that he wants to use. And God wanted to use Moses. And so Moses wasn't necessarily the best choice, but God said, hey, I'm going to use you, Moses. And yet Moses, his only response was, why me? And then, of course, we know God replied saying, because I will be with you. And I want you guys to know that the only reason we can be a part of God's eternal work is the Holy Spirit within us. The only way that we can have any eternal impact, any value for the kingdom of God, is through the eternal work of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in us, and that's only if you have accepted Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have God's Holy Spirit in you. If you do not, that's an exciting conversation that's a little bit later. But what I want you guys to know is 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God dwells in you if you are a believer. Another thing is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things dwell in you only if the Spirit of God is in you. And that is what God is talking about, saying, Moses, I will be with you. And it's because of that Moses can be the right man for the job. And so, like, this is contrary to what culture would tell you, but you are not enough. You're not strong enough. to go through it on your own. You can't white knuckle, you can't pull up your bootstraps on your own. You cannot do it. Moses would have been the last pick. He could not have done it by himself. But because God was with him, that is the only reason Moses was able to do what he was able to do. Guys, this Thanksgiving, I got engaged. So my fiance, she lives in the cold state of Minnesota. Have any of you ever been to Minnesota? A couple of you. It is freezing cold. So here's what happened, guys. Thanksgiving Day, my future father-in-law says, or he's texted me before, he's like, hey, I'm going on a 5K turkey trot in the morning, Thanksgiving Day. And I was like, you're going to be my father-in-law, so I will run with you. I will run with you. And let me tell you, this guy's a runner. I have legs that move, but I'm not a runner. And so I sign up, and we wake up. I check my watch because it has the temperature on it. And my watch tells me that it is 12 degrees. And this run is outside, and it is early before the sun. So we get there. Sure enough, I look at the wind chill, -1. It is below zero out there. And me and my sorry legs are just chattering, trying to survive out here in the cold. But let me tell you what. I don't love running. I'm not the best runner. And I really don't love the cold. But I was able to make it through all 3.1 miles. Yep. And let me tell you, I felt every point one of those miles, every one of them. But the reason that I could make it is because I was prepared. It's not because I was a runner. It's not because I could bear through the cold. These situations and circumstances were unbearable for me. I could not have done them on my own. But my future brother-in-law was there, and we ran at a slower pace than my future father-in-law. And my future father-in-law gave me thick gloves. He gave me like a wool, warm undershirt. He gave me ear warmers. He prepared me for the cold. And then I had someone to run it with me. So those are the two things that allowed me to get through the run. Just like you can't go through life on your own, you need to have some things that you've been prepared with, and you need to have someone to do it with you, the Holy Spirit, obviously. And so that is the connection I'm drawing for you, is just like I can't run in -1 degree weather with nobody because I would have quit. I mean, the first half mile was literally uphill. This is not even a lie. This is not like an uphill both ways in the snow type joke. It was uphill in the shade, wind at our face, hadn't run yet. It was so miserable. I hope you're catching that. But the only reason that I was able to continue the race was because of the ways that I had been prepared, the tools I had been given, and the person that was running with me. And so just for you guys, the only way you're going to be able to continue on is if you have been given tools by God, the fruit of the Spirit, and you have God running with you. And so that was so gracious of God to give me that illustration for this on Thanksgiving. That's the only good. I'm just kidding. That's not the only good. But the next thing I want to tell you as we continue on in these verses is that the next point, and you're going to love to hear this one, is that you are way more important than you think you are. What? You are way more important than you think you are. And I know what you're thinking. That's super confusing. Maybe it was the cold run that confused me, and that's what the problem is up here. But you are way more important than you think you are. Let's continue reading in Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people, so he's continuing to like banter with God basically. God says, I'll be with you. This is Moses' reply. He says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, another confusing answer, I am who I am. And he said, he being God, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's like a mic drop moment. What we learn about God in this moment, and the reason that we can say we are way more important, is going to come. But what I want you to understand about God is that he is the only one who gets to define himself. As you guys grow up, you're having influence from your parents, and they're helping you know which way to go and behave. Your friends and your circle of influence is going to affect it. What food you like is going to affect the way you live your life. All these things are being poured in, and they're kind of going to affect and shape the way that you are. God is not that way. There has never been a single thing that has affected God or changed him. He is the ultimate creator. He is perfect, and he is unchanging. And that is what he's saying when he says, I am. He's saying, I am the creator God. There is none like me. There is none that will change me. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He cannot lie. The Bible says he gives his children good gifts. The Bible says he will not quit working on you. The Bible says, and he loves you. All these things. This is what God is saying about himself, is that I am the creator God. So Moses continues to ask the question, well, like, what about when they question me, whatever? And he's reminding him, hey, remember I said I am with you? Okay, well, the whole reason that it's important that you know why I'm with you is because you need to know who I am. If I would have told you that I was running that race with a three-year-old, I would have quit. Because a three-year-old is not going to help me get through that race. So the reason I tell you that is if Moses believed that God was not powerful, then he was not going to be able to do what God had called him to do. So God had to remind Moses of what he was going to do. And the reason that I can say you are way more valuable, way more important than you think you are, is because of the way that God defines you. The creator of the universe, the God that I just described, saw you in your sin, in your affliction, in your stance of war against God. You chose to go your own way time and time again. You made decisions that put you against God. God saw you in that moment and chose you and said, hey, I love you, and I'm willing to pay the most expensive price for your soul. Your soul has been paid for by the highest price ever paid, and that is the death of God's son through Jesus Christ. So God saw you in your act of rebellion and your state of, God, I do not want you. I do not want any part of you in my life. He came to you. He chose you to love you and pulled you out of this moment, of this pit, the Bible would say, and paid the only price that was worth it, the only price that would be able to free you of this bondage, of the sin that you have been placed in, through the sending of his perfect son, Jesus, who died a death that you deserved, a brutal death, not like a quick death. I mean, 6 hours hanging on a cross, having been brutally beaten and whipped, and he died of suffocation, because that's how you die on a cross, when you can no longer use your feet to push up into the nail hole, to open your lungs so you can breathe. That is the price that was paid. The God of the universe came down to live on earth, to die for you, because he thinks you are extremely valuable. So while the world would tell you, you need to live by your insecurities, you need to make sure that people think that you are perfect, you need to guard the way that others would see you, keep people at a distance so they don't know the real you, what the world would tell you is that, but what God would say to you is, hey, I love you, and I've paid everything so that I could have a relationship with you. And if that's something that you're sitting there and you're like, wow, that's crazy, I have not heard that like that before, man, that is the news that has changed my life. And I would encourage you, do not leave before you tell a small group leader, hey, I got to know more about this Jesus guy. And guys, as I close, I want to finish with the next phrase from that book that I started with, of you are special. Remember, Punchinello says, hey, I think you're special. It doesn't matter what the other Wemmicks say about you. And this, after Punchinello hears he's special, this is what happens. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling off. Why do I matter to you? And Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine, that is why you're special to me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we get to be yours. That as we see ourselves as Punchinello getting a bunch of gray dots, God, you are our creator and you see the value that you've put in us from birth. You created us in your image and we are eternally grateful, God, that in our moments of rebellion and war against you, you would come and would make a way so that we could have a relationship with you. God, I pray that that would be the moment that helps us let go of our insecurities. That because we know, hey, you love us so much, and that no matter what the world thinks of us, God, you love us. And I pray that that would be where we find our confidence. And Jesus, because you love us, we are able to say we love you, and we are so grateful for what you've done for us. Jesus, in your name we pray, amen.